morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you here today, come together to worship the Lord, and what a joy it is to be able to be back with you. Last week, the Lord blessed me with the opportunity to preach for the West Side Church in Aurora, Illinois. That's on the west side of Chicago. I'd never been to Chicago before. I'd never really preached, never had preached in the state of Illinois before until this last weekend. I enjoyed it very much. I enjoyed being with David and Robin Disselkamp. They are have been there probably for 14 or 15 years, doing an outstanding job there. But it's a lot different than it is here. There was about 70 people in an auditorium that was probably three-quarter this size. I could hear only myself, Robin, and David and the song leader singing. It was very quiet singing. It wasn't near as loud and encouraging as what you do. But these brethren are doing the very best they can in difficult circumstances. They're separated in time up there. There's a number of churches in the Chicago area, and they're separated in time, not necessarily in miles. It may be that a church is only 30, 35 miles away, but if you go to attend a meeting there or go to visit them, you're talking about an hour and a half to 2 hours and sometimes 2.5 hours because of all the traffic and the way that you have to go. And so the work there is somewhat in the Chicago area, in the north as a whole, a lot more discouraging than it is when you're preaching in Cullman County, Alabama, and the Bible Belt. And I have, even taken measures to try to do what I could to encourage the brethren there, and also on the west, a little bit further west than that, in Sycamore. And I guess I could say also a little bit further west than that, over in Grinnell, Iowa. Chicago is only about 4 hours from Grinnell. That's where Jason and Sunshine Fox are, where Wes Key is the preacher. And so, you know, we need to extend ourselves to help brethren in more difficult places, because that really is a difficult place. It's a secular world, far more secular than it is down here. You know, it is true that all of us have been influenced by secularism, but up there, you're not in the Bible Belt of America. You're not in the belt where people just automatically believe. And people who do, it's just really name only. They are either Catholic or in large part Lutheran, especially as you get further west from there. And the work is really difficult. So we need to continue to remember the West Side Church in Aurora in our prayers. That's, by the way, where Ron and Sharon Kochik spent about 10 or 11 years of their lives working there. Jamie and Murray actually live there now. Murray's their son-in-law. Jamie's their daughter. And they're there and a part of that work. And actually, one of these days, they'll probably come back south. It's going to be a discouraging thing when they do. And I actually encourage them to stay up there. Ron, Sharon may not appreciate that too much. But that work needs as many people as it can get, especially people who might turn out to be future leaders. So at the very least, remember them in your prayers. And one of these days, we'll find a way to encourage them even a little bit more than what we've done. In the Garden of Eden, God gave man work to do before sin ever entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." And so before sin ever entered into the world, there was responsibility that man had to fulfill. There was work that he had to do. On the day that man sinned, God commanded in chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Fundamental then to our existence in the world that we know is the fact that we have to labor, is the fact that we have to work. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word work as physical or mental effort or activity directed toward the production or the accomplishment of something. I think we all understand that. Again, work is physical or mental effort or activity directed toward the production or accomplishment of something. Work, then, by definition, is whatever you put your energy into. It's not necessarily what you do for a living as much as it is what you do with your life. There's a big difference in those two. Bill Bennett, probably about 30 years ago, wrote a book that he entitled The Book of Virtues. It's about 2.5 inches thick. And I would encourage everybody to get that book. It is enjoyable reading. You can't hardly put it down. It's written in small sections that will help you. And then there's a second book of virtues that is equally as big. I would encourage you to get that and read it, because these things are kind of fundamental to our existence as people and fundamental to our existence really as the children of God. He said, the opposite of work is not leisure or play or having fun, but idleness, not investing ourselves in anything. And so, you know, a lot of times people think that they're, if a person's not working, they're playing. But that's not the case with a lot of people in our world. In the case with a lot of people, if they're not working, and some they won't be working, they're just idle. They're not really doing anything at all with their lives. He continued to say, happiness, as Aristotle long ago pointed out, resides in activity, both physical and mental. It resides in doing things that one can take pride in doing well, and hence that one can enjoy doing. It's a great mistake to identify enjoyment with mere amusement or relaxing or being entertained. Life's greatest joys are not what one does apart from the work of one's life, but with the work of one's life. Those who've missed the joy of work, of a job well done, have missed something important. I think all of us realize that in the last 100, last 75, maybe the last 50 years in our country, our society's undergone a tremendous change. Most folks have moved off the family farm and into urban places. And our world, our country, has turned from primarily an agrarian country, that is agribusiness and farming and that kind of thing. We've gone from being agrarian in nature to manufacturing during the Industrial Revolution, and then now to where most jobs have reference to not building or making something, but service-oriented jobs. That's just the nature of the world that we live in. The job market may probably be more volatile today than at any time in the history of man. I did a dangerous thing, went to the internet the other day to get some information, and I want to share just a little bit of that with you. Of course, we all know that the unemployment rate fluctuates rapidly and sometimes dramatically in our world. It's from 10%, it was 10% in October of 2009, down to 5.1% in August of this year. Now, some people believe that these rates are politically doctored, because they say that the reason that the jobless rate is less now than what it was in 2009 and maybe even higher earlier in our history is because that does not include and it doesn't recognize that there are a lot of people who just quit the job market altogether. A lot of people who are just not reporting the fact that they're out of work. Some of these are living on cash economy, and some of them aren't. Well, they're just living however they may do it. But some people are just not in the job market where they would be counted in those statistics. And so it makes it seem as though things are better financially today than what they were maybe 10, 15, or 20 years ago. Job changes are frequent. I got some information from the United States Department of Labor, particularly the Bureau of Labor Statistics. And what I am going to tell you now absolutely shocked me, if it be the truth, and I have no reason to doubt it. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average baby boomer, that's someone my age, the average baby boomer held 11.7 jobs between the ages of 18 and 48. Can you believe that? Now, they don't put these statistics out there without some basis to them. They may not be completely accurate, but they pretty much are going to reflect the state of things. Now, think about that for just a minute. That means that most people my age, I'm 62 years old, most people my age, between the ages of 18 rather, and 48, over a 30-year span, they change jobs almost 4 times a year. That's incredible. That's incredible. It's hard for me to believe, actually. But then again, we live in an area where things are far more stable. Our lives seem to be a little bit more different. We may not be the fastest growing economically, but we're certainly not the slowest growing. And then when you take into consideration major urban areas, maybe that's the way it is. That's incredible to think about that. Now, in order to keep a steady flow of income, most folks have to do one of two things, if not both. They're going to have to work outside their chosen field of labor. And that automatically produces within them a little bit of discontent, maybe discouragement, and even depression. That is to say that if I can't do what I want to do, then I'm really not happy doing it, if we're not careful. And the other thing is that work in a job, it means that most people work in a job that's outside their sphere of education. They're not doing at least what they were initially educated to do. They're working outside their degree field. In fact, that's happening a lot. In fact, I think that's actually become the new norm. I think the new norm is that people are not doing what they want to do in the first place. And not only are they not doing what they want to do, but they're working in a place different than what they were trained to do. And we talk about discouragement and depression being at higher levels than it ever has in the history of this country. And given that, I really don't doubt that. I really don't doubt that. That's one of the things that makes me such a happy, contented person. Because I can't believe that people support me to do what I do. I still can't. I'd rather do what I do than eat, and I like to eat. You can tell that by looking at me. But I really thoroughly enjoy working with people and talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not work to me. We talk about, how's the work doing? It is work, but it's not just work to me. It's what I want to do. It's what I'm doing with my life. It's the joy of my life. And I would wish for everyone that same feeling, whatever labor or choice of labor that you may choose to do in life. But then again, many people who want to work and who actually do work have trouble finding jobs that's going to pay enough to support a family on a single income, particularly in the kind of lifestyle that they want. Now, there's another sermon here. That makes it necessary, by the way, for young wives and mothers to go out into the workforce and work as well. There's another sermon here that probably needs to be preached at some point in time on making lifestyle choices. Because I think sometimes that even as bad as the economy may seem to be, I think people need to make better lifestyle choices. They may not be able to live at the level that they would like to live, but I think there's really something to say about making lifestyle choices that can make your life far, far happy and more productive. But then there are others who could work who will not work because we've created a welfare state or entitlement mentality that has gone haywire in our country. Many people will not work because they feel that life or society has been unfair to them. And therefore, the government, which is all of us, the government owes them something. And there are others who find it more profitable to sit at home and not work and make more than they would if they took a job somewhere else. Our benevolent government has made it far more profitable for some people not to work, and their people are going to take advantage of that. I'm glad we live in a generous society. I wouldn't choose to live in any other type of society. I want to make sure that if we err on the side of generosity and not on the side of not helping somebody who really needs it. Yesterday, I was in line at Walmart, and it was about noon 30, something like that, and everybody was there because they wanted to come to Walmart and get home before both the games started, okay? And so it was just really crowded. I don't know that I've ever seen it crowded that, except maybe somewhere on Black Friday or something like that. It's really crowded. And there was a young lady that had a child in a buggy and had a baby strapped to her. Very nice looking young lady. But she was having trouble in the checkout line, and there was a guy between us. And the guy between us turned around and looked back, and he mentioned the fact that she was on government help and it was going to take longer. I looked at that young lady and I thought to myself, and I'm making some assumptions here, but I'm going to make them anyway. I thought to myself, I am absolutely glad to sit here in line as long as it takes for her to get the things she needs. I was happy to. And I thought, I am glad that we live in a country who will help somebody like this who really needs the help. I am thankful for that. And I'm proud to pay taxes to do that kind of thing in the society in which we live. Having said that, and you knowing where my heart is, understand that that kind of thing is going way too far. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more, actually, as we go throughout the lesson. Generally speaking, now I'm painting with a broad brush here, so please understand that. Generally speaking, I don't believe that we have taught the work ethic that the Bible puts forth that should belong to each and every one of us. I don't believe we've taught it. I don't believe we've taught it in our homes. I don't believe we've taught our children to work and do hard labor, to use their hands to be able to do something productive with their lives. I just don't believe that we have done that. Fathers especially have not taught it, nor in many cases have they modeled the Bible work ethic. Part of that has to do with absentee fathers, because sometimes fathers, you know, so many of our children today are being raised in one-parent homes, and that's not the father. Some of them don't even know who their father is. A lot of children are in that shape. And if sometimes even if the father is present in the home, he's still absent. He's not there. And so he's an absentee father. We fail to teach it in our Bible class. Have you ever sat through a quarter Bible class on the subject of work? The Bible work ethic. I'm going to tell you, you probably haven't. Maybe in a men's class, we may have had one lesson devoted to it, and that was just a brief overview. Not good. That's not enough. And I would say that we've also failed from the pulpit. By the way, somebody ought to write the book on that subject, the class book, and who knows, I just may be the person. I've thought about that, and I think that needs to be done. But I think also that a lot of the blame goes on those of us who preach. I've preached on the subject a few times. In fact, I've preached on it once before here and felt the need to preach on it again. Actually, it's the kind of thing that, you know, every now and then you need to come back and revisit. There's a lot of things that are like that in my sermon repertoire that I've already preached here that I need to come back and maybe do a different sermon on the same subject or whatever, because we don't need to leave these things alone. We need to come back and repeat them from time to time. But having done just one sermon on, I'm pretty sure that's not enough. And I will tell you that if you go somewhere and you try to find other preachers who've preached on the Bible work ethic, you don't find many. You just don't find many. Please understand again, I'm not indicting every father. I'm not indicting every church or Bible class teacher or preacher. I'm only saying that there's been a lack of teaching on the subject. Work ethic that was understood a generation or two ago is not really understood anymore. And that's partly because we haven't taught or modeled it. And so for this reason, I want to talk about it. I want to talk about it because what the Bible says about this is very important. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And if the Father has a will on the Bible work ethic, then we need to pay attention to it. And that's what we're going to do today. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about it. God's plan from the very, very beginning is that man should work. It's in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. We mentioned that just a few moments ago. Before man sinned, God said you should work. Under the law, the Lord said 6 days you are to labor and do your work, but on the seventh you shall cease from the labor in the book of Exodus chapter 23 and verse 12. And a lot of times we really center our attention on what the Bible says about the Sabbath in that passage. But we really don't pay enough attention to what the very first part of that verse actually says. 6 days you shall labor. 6 days of the week were to be devoted to labor. In Proverbs chapter 27, a passage we're going to come back to in just a minute, Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares for her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. And he goes on to admonish the sluggard. But the point in all of this is that under the law of Moses, there really needed to be. People were taught that they needed to work, and that's true also in the New Testament age. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, let him who steals no longer, but rather let him labor. God intends for us to work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. And Brother Philip read just a little bit ago from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7 where Paul modeled work for the Thessalonians, and then he said, if any won't work, neither should he eat. So even in the New Testament age, men are commanded to work, even in heaven. The Bible says that God's people are going to serve him day and night in his temple. Isn't it wonderful to contemplate that God in heaven has something he wants us to do? And it has to do with service. It has to do with working. Because the Lord knows, as my grandma did so many years ago, that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It is. God intends for us to do something with our life. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to labor. He wants us to be occupied with something that is productive in order that we can do the things we need to do, which is really the subject of what I want to really emphasize this morning. I think there are 8 essential attitudes of work. Now, I hope all these don't come up as one time like those did. Something kind of funky happened, but if they do, they just do, okay? Okay, one at a time. We're in good shape here. The Bible tells us that we should work in order to be able to provide for our own needs. I want to say this, and I want to say it clear. 99% of the time, society doesn't owe you a thing. Society doesn't owe you a thing. Now, there's at least one exception to that. When men fight for our country, and they invest themselves in who we are and for our freedoms, when especially they are wounded, I believe that we owe those men to take care of them and their families. I believe that with all my heart. I'd pay more taxes in order to make sure that's done. I believe that. And I'm not trying to be just patriotic there. I just believe that as a Christian, that would be our role. And it didn't make any difference if I lived in a communist country. I'd still feel that same way. At least I hope I would, because I think that's the attitude that'd be the right attitude. But under normal circumstances, folks, the government doesn't owe you a thing. We're not owed any. We don't have this. We should not have this entitlement mentality where people owe us things. We just need to be fair with one another. We need to work for a living. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 27 just a minute. Proverbs 27 says, particularly in verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Let's go back down to verse 20. Let's go down to verse 26. The lambs will be for your clothing and the goats will bring the price of a field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food for your household and sustenance for your neighbors. Do we have any shepherds in the audience this morning? I don't see any hands. I didn't think of wood. I just did that for effect. I realize that we are not shepherds, okay? But what I do understand is that there is a principle in this passage that goes far beyond the work of a shepherd. If I were to translate verse 26 into 21st century Alabamian, I would say, know well your job and pay attention to your work. That's what I would say. And then I would go down to verse 26 and say, you know, these lambs are going to put shirt on your back. Your work is going to put shirt on your back. Your work is going to give you a place to live. Your work is going to provide food for your family. And your work is going to make it able to be able to share with other people who might have need who are around you. That's what that passage is saying. Again, God intends for us to provide for ourselves. If any will not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Can you believe that? I mean, that's so far removed from the basic idea of our society today. But God says that your responsibility is to provide for your own, and if you don't do it, well, they don't care what God says anyway. Then there's the idea of working with a wholehearted attitude. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your mind. And there's a passage in Colossians that says basically the same thing. My grandpa taught me this a long time before I ever knew the Bible said it. He said, anything that's worth doing is worth doing right. Anything worth doing at all is worth doing right. I haven't always lived with that principle. But it was so ingrained in me that that's the way that I want to live. I want to do it right. If I'm going to come before you and speak to you today, my responsibility is to do it right. To do the very best job that I can. There's no excuse for sloppy pulpit work or lack of study. Now, I tell you what, I've done that on occasion. And I ask God to forgive me for each time I have. But there have been times I've gotten to pulpit and I understood myself that I wasn't prepared as well as I needed to prepare, especially by the time I got through. And when people walked out and would say good lesson, I was hoping that they got the message I was trying to get. But the only thing I could think of to say is, you're kind. Because that's exactly, well, you're kind anyway with me. But that's exactly how I feel. And I think that's the attitude with which you've got to approach your job tomorrow. We've got a number of school teachers. You got to do your best. We've got an engineer or two. Tomorrow, you got to do your best. We got people who work at manual labor. Tomorrow, you got to do your best. That's what God calls you to do. And do it wholeheartedly. Because you realize, you see, that in doing your work, particularly in your unique position as being a child of God, what that means is you're doing it for the Lord. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, slaves, may I insert employees right there just for a second? Employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as of Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to man. So what this basically means is that when you go to work tomorrow, I realize that it's your employer that pays the bill. But you see, that's not the point, nor should it be why you work. You should think that in doing this, I'm serving the Lord. In your actual work, not just in what the money that you work for provides for you and enables you to do, but I'm talking about in your work itself. Johnny Rice is back there, he sells tractors. I can't remember the name of the company that he's working for. It's Kubota. But here's the thing. You need to do the very best job you can because you're serving Christ in what you do. Randy Parrish is out here, he builds fences. Yeah, I know you build fences for other people, Randy. But in the bottom line, you're building fences for the Lord because that's your work to do. It's what God calls you to do. And no matter what it is that you do, whether you're in the medical field or whatever, the work that you do must be done as though you're not working for the people there, just there. You're working for the Lord. It's important for us to see that. You need to realize that when you work, there's something to be said about your example. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, slaves, again, let me insert employees. Employees, in all things obey those who are your employers on the earth, not with the external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That's your passage. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You're serving him. And now look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we command you, so that you may behave yourself properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. We've talked about this in our Sunday morning study, Muscle and Shovel, as we talk about evangelism. And I've used this illustration many times. You got a guy working, he's a slackard. Let's suppose that you're working and you're the slackard on the job. And everybody knows that, and they have to pick up what you lack. They have to work harder because you're not working as hard. And then we've got a meeting coming up, got some beautiful cards out there printed. You take it and you bring one of these multicolored cards and you put it in front of them, say, hey, we're having a week next week. Don Tredd says he's an incredible speaker, and he is. Wants you to come visit with us. And they're thinking, this slackard wants to influence me? How good is that? It's not going to work. If you're trying to influence somebody, and you should be trying to influence everybody in your world, and you're going to be with those people that you work about as much as you are with anybody, and so if you want to influence somebody for the Lord, it's going to be the people that work alongside you. And if they don't see in you a good example, any claims that you make or any encouragements that you make, any invitation that you offer is going to fall on deaf ears. And it's going to sound kind of hollow to them. And they may even think of the term hypocrite. We need to be good examples before the people that we work with. And you need to respect your employer. And that's even around the water cooler, by the way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, let all who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Regard your employers as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their employers not be disrespectful to them. There's a whole another subject there. But the point is if you're working for somebody and you're working for the Lord and you're doing your job wholeheartedly and the very best that you can do, you're being a good example at work. Being a good example means paying respect, offering respect and honor to the people who give you a paycheck. That's important. And just because you may not like the work that you do, just because you think you may be called upon to do a little bit more than what you ought to be called upon to do, really doesn't give you the license to trash those you work for. Shouldn't do it. And sometimes I've thought of preaching in that way too. Need to be careful what you say about the church you move from. You just need to be careful about that. You may say some things that are true, but you still need to be careful. Don't always be argumentative. Titus 2, verse 9 says, bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. You ever work with somebody that was just always arguing, always thought they had a better way to do something? I've been around people like that. In fact, there may have been a time or two when I was that person. Don't always be arguing with folks. You know, even if you have an idea that you see as a better idea, offer it with every good intention, and offer it in the right spirit. And be careful and make sure that when you're offering a better idea, that it is a better idea, and that you have the ability to be able to convince. Be careful before you criticize. And finally, don't pilfer. And I bring up this point not thinking that anybody here would do this. I bring up this point because I understand what the Bible has to say about the work. In Titus 2 again, not argumentative, verse 10, very next word, not pilfering. I grew up with Johnny Cash's Welfare Cadillac on the radio all the time. But anybody remember that? I may be the only one, and I may be embarrassing myself here telling a little bit about my age. But Johnny Cash in a song told of a fellow who actually brought his brought one piece after another of a Cadillac over a period of years, and he had a 1955, 56, 57, 58, 59 Cadillac, 1960, 61, 62, 63, 64 Cadillac. And so by the time he was through, he had this monster, but it was a Cadillac. He had it, it was Cadillac, but it did it. by taking everything out one piece at a time against his employer. I was talking to a man one time who was a manager of a Walmart. This was back before Supercenter days. Just regular Walmart. And he said that they had at least $100,000 a year worth of merchandise that went out the back door. That's pilfering. It's stealing. And it's sin. Nobody should do that. That's wrong. Now, after our meeting, I'll come back and I'll talk about some other things about work. In fact, I'm even thinking about using another sermon entirely on Daniel as an illustration of everything I've talked about. So I probably will do that. But I hope that I've struck a responsive chord here, because I think this is timely to say these things about the kind of lives that we ought to live, because it's living these things. It's living the Christian life. It's things that God instructs us in specifically. Thank you. Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings you've given us and for the work that you've given us for our lives and for the ability to be able to do things that help us to make a living for our families. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be good stewards of the things that you have given us. Please help us, Father, to be good examples around other people and to live the kind of life that you'd want us to live, because we need to be bringing other people to you, and we pray that by that we might be able to do that very thing. We pray, Father, that you'll forgive us where we've fallen. Every day we pray that you'll help us to be stronger. In Jesus' name. Again, thank you so much for coming. We have several visitors with us in our audience. We're glad you're here. You're special to us. You're our guest. And we hope that you'll stick around a little while after services. Give us a little bit of time to get to know you. And if we can be of service to you in any way spiritually, please let us know. We'll be glad to do everything that we possibly can. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. God wants you to come to him. Jesus wants you on his terms, not your own. He wants you to come on his terms, which means you've got to turn from a world of sin in repentance and in faith be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what God wants you to do. And if you've done that, you've obeyed the first principles of the gospel, and there's something in your life that needs to be corrected, there's no better time than now to turn from it, confess that sin before those that have wronged, and then be buried. And then let's pray with you and for you that God will forgive you of your sins. We know that he will, because he said he will. If you need to obey the gospel, won't you do that this very moment while together we stand and while we sing?